Well, good morning. It's great to be with you and great to be back in California. Well, it was until I saw the price of the gas pumps. Then I thought, we'll head back to Kentucky. So good to see my good friend Heidi here. And you need to come to California and run for governor. But we need more Christians like Heidi in Congress and the Senate and in all spheres, actually, of politics to be salt and light out there. Well, I come from the ministry called Answers in Genesis, and it's an apologetics ministry. That doesn't mean we apologize for our faith, by the way. It means we teach people how to be equipped to answer questions of the day that undermine the authority of the Word of God. We need to be raising up generations of our kids, our grandkids, equipped that way. We need to be equipped that way. So, Pastor Jack has said, we have a fairly big family. I have one wife. In fact, this December it'll be 50 years. And we have five children, four that are married, one that's single. She's a great cook, by the way. Works at Answers in Genesis, and if you want to move to Kentucky, we're taking applications because we're getting desperate. And we have 18 grandchildren who think it's just normal to have an ark in a creation museum. They just grow up with it, and they all love it, and they're all taught apologetics, of course. So the Ark Encounter, the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world, the Ark Encounter, life-size Noah's Ark, you know, that structure is 1.5 times the length of a football field, and half the width of a football field, and it also is 10 stories high at the bow, 3.3 million board feet of timber, and we have a 2,500-seat conference centre and a virtual reality experience, virtual reality ride. We have a zoo behind the Ark there, one of the biggest restaurants in America, massive playground. We have a carousel that's being installed, so it's an incredible place. And then the Creation Museum, which is really my favourite place, it is a whole walk through the Bible. And it also has a dinosaur exhibit and an insectarium and a planetarium and a 4D theatre, has beautiful gardens and petting zoo and so on. Today I want to talk on a topic that I wrote about in the new book that I have called Divided Nation, Cultures in Chaos and a Conflicted Church. We have a lot of problems we're dealing with in our culture and in the church. But there's a massive problem in the church. We're seeing an exodus from the church in America. In fact, the whole Western world. But I want to concentrate on America. Do you know how many people used to attend church in America if you go back to the 1700s? About 75 to 80%. But when I was coming over from Australia, even in the 80s, and speaking in America, I was warning people that research was showing we were losing the younger generations. Two-thirds of young people walking away from the church by the time they reach college age, very few returning. And if this keeps happening, we're going to find that we're going to lose them total. Where will the church be in another few years? In fact, in England, it's down to 4% attendance. So you can imagine America being like that. You say, no, we would never get to that, really. Wrote a book about that in 2009 because we did research on it, and we asked these young people why they left church. You know what a lot of it came down to? How can there be a loving God with all the death and suffering in the world? And what about evolution and millions of years? What they were taught at school, the fact that they weren't being taught apologetics in their churches. Most of their pastors and others were telling them, you don't need to worry about Genesis, you can believe in evolution. And they said, how can you trust the Bible? And you know, if you look at some of the latest statistics, this is from 2014, Pew Research, and you'll see where 7 years ago we're at in regard to church attendance. And if you look at the greatest generation, those born before 1928, about 51%. Come down to the baby boomers, I'm in the baby boomers generation, 38%. Come down to here to the Generation Z and the millennials, you see about 27, 28%. But do you see the generational loss from the church? So people, you can't ignore, we're losing the younger generations from the church. Now, the latest research that we've been able to find from GSS Data Explorer, 2021 research, look where we're at for age for the millennials and Generation Z. We are heading towards where England is at. And in fact, when you look at some of the research done by George Barna, a Christian researcher in America, Generation Z, those born between 1999 and 2015. He says the first truly post-Christian generation, twice as likely to be atheist than any previous generation. And we just received some of the latest research statistics. This is 2021 research by the Cultural Research Center in Arizona Christian University. 27% of, that's a mixture of millennials and Generation Z, are self-identifying as Christian, also self-identify as LGBTQ. But notice that it's not much different for those that are self-identifying as non-Christians. In other words, these kids that say they're Christians are thinking the same way that the non-Christians are in those younger generations. We have a massive problem. We are losing those younger generations from the church. We're seeing the culture becoming less Christianized every day. And in fact, you could describe our culture this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. And really, we could say that that verse is telling him this is, when there's no absolute authority, anything goes. And by the way, when anything goes except the absolutes of Christianity, because anything goes doesn't allow the absolutes of Christianity. And that's the conflict we see at a worldview level. Then that's why Christians get accused of hate speech and being intolerant, because of that clash that we have there. You know, it's interesting, when people have said to me, what has happened to America? It's very simple. You take generations through an education system and you tell them there's no God and the Bible's not the absolute authority. You have a, by and large, lukewarm church, because most of the church, not all, of course. I mean, this is one of those rare churches that stands on the Word of God, loves the ministry of answers in Genesis, wants to equip people and so on. But the majority of churches aren't like that. And one of the most asked questions we get asked as a ministry is, do you know a church in our area that takes the same stand you do? And people are desperate to find churches like that. We have a by and large lukewarm church in America. And what's happened is those younger generations have been told by many of their pastors and leaders, you can believe what you're taught at school, that doesn't matter about evolution, millions of years, don't worry about Genesis, just trust in Jesus, Johnny. But see, they understand the message of Jesus comes from this book. And if you can't trust the first part of this book, how can you trust the rest? And as we're looking at the culture that has abandoned God's word, see, if you think about it, many of your founding fathers were Christian, or at least they had a Judeo-Christian ethic. They came out of the Bible and permeated the culture, permeated the public schools. But what we're now seeing is that the veneer of Christianity has been ripped away, and now we're seeing the culture as it really is, and because of a battle that's been going on for 6,000 years. And that's what I want to talk about with you today. We're seeing all of these issues permeating the culture. And I have a lot of people in the church who say to me, I don't know how to deal with all of these. We got the gay marriage problem, the abortion problem, the racism problem, gender problems. Well, not just those. There's a lot of others as well. In fact, they're using words I've never heard of before sometimes with all these things. But do you know there's a problem in the church? Because many people are saying to me, how do we deal with all these problems? Well, that in itself is a major problem, because these are symptoms of the problem. In other words, these are all the same problem. We have got to understand that. Once you start understanding that these are all the same problem, then you realize something else. The solution is the same for all of them, right? And so instead of saying, how do we deal with this issue, that issue, that issue, we have got to understand what the problem is. And the problem is we have people who put their trust in man's word and not God's word. And we need to raise up generations that put their trust in God's word, not man's word. And you'll see that that's the battle all the way through Scripture. It's a battle between light and darkness. Those who gather, those who scatter, those who are for Christ, those who are against, those who build a house on the rock, those who build a house on the sand. People, the Bible talks about that battle all the way through Scripture. In fact, it starts in Genesis 3:15 when God talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The whole of the rest of the Bible is the battle with the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That's what it's all about. So the battle is no different. The battle has always been the same. And the solution is the same. And so to help us understand this, people say, okay, how did it happen? What happened? If we go back 6,000 years in the garden, when God created the first man, Adam, he said, Adam, you can eat of all the trees, one tree you're not to eat of, because if you do, you'll surely, what? Die. In other words, obey God's word. But along came the devil in the form of a serpent. He said, did God really say? I want you to look at that for a moment. Do you realize the first attack was on the authority of the word of God? And then the devil said, you trust yourself. Man's word. You become your own God. You decide truth. You decide right and wrong for yourself. By the way, we know that we sinned in Adam. We know that Adam sinned. And this really sums up the sin nature of man. Genesis 3:1 and Genesis 3:5. The sin nature of man, we would rather trust the word of fallible humans than the word of God. I see that rife in the church, where so many of our Christian academics and pastors would rather believe the word of man, scientists, secular scientists, when it comes to origins, than what God's word clearly teaches. I see that all the time. And we want to be our own God. We want to decide right and wrong for ourselves. And you know, it's interesting. We live at a time when, because the Bible has not been taught as the absolute authority of the word of God, as it should have been in our churches, I meet a lot of these Generation Z people who will say things like, you know, but I feel if two men love each other, that they should be able to get married. Well, the thing is, it's got nothing to do with your feelings, right? And if we had taught them correctly, they would understand the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you can't trust your feelings. But see, because we haven't taught the foundational history in Genesis and understand our sin nature and understand what's happened in the culture, then to them, it's all about them deciding what's right and what's wrong. And so I want you to understand that a battle began between two religions. You know, many people think there are hundreds of religions in the world, but in an ultimate sense, it comes down to two. God's word, man's word. Stop putting your trust in man's word over and over in Scripture. Put your trust in God's word. That's the battle. And people, that battle is before us today, and we're seeing it in ways we haven't seen it in the past, but it's always been there. It's raging, and now we're seeing the consequences of this. You know, if you jump over to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul has a warning for us. You know what the Apostle Paul says? I want to warn you that the devil's going to use the same method on you, which means on your kids, on your grandkids. He's going to use the same method as he did on Eve to get you all to not believe the things of God. You know what we should be saying? Okay, I need to know about that method. What is that method? I mean to make sure that I'm equipping my kids and my Sunday school classes and the people that I impact and my grandkids to make sure that they're not led astray by this method. What was the method? To create doubt in regard to the word of God. Did God really say? You know what I call that? I call that the Genesis 3 attack. And here's something else we need to understand. The Genesis 3 attack has never changed, but it manifests itself in different ways in different eras. The devil is very clever. Let me ask you a question. If I asked you, what is the Genesis 3 attack today? How does the Genesis 3 attack manifest itself today? You know, think about it this way. When Peter and Paul were preaching about the resurrection, first century, do you think they got questions about carbon dating? No. When Martin Luther nailed those theses on the door of the church in the 16th century, do you think people come up to him and said, did dinosaurs go in the ark? The word dinosaur wasn't even invented until 1841. Here's my point. They had to deal with all sorts of attacks on the word of God. There's been attacks down through the ages on the word of God. How do those attacks manifest themselves today? You know, I've traveled around the world for the last 40 plus years. And I found no matter what country you're in, it can be a third world country, when people hear on about the Bible and the gospel, they ask the same basic questions. They sort of go like this. But don't we live in a scientific age? Well, hasn't science disproved the Bible? Well, how do you know the Bible's true? What evidence is there for God? Who made God? You believe in Adam and Eve, then where did Cain get his wife? How'd the races come about if there are only two people to start with? Where's the evidence of the flood? Don't fossil layers prove millions of years in evolution? We know man evolved from ape-like creatures. How could the story of Adam and Eve be true? Well, didn't dinosaurs live millions of years ago and evolve into birds? How could Noah fit all the animals on the ark? Hasn't science proved evolution is true? Isn't the Bible an outdated book of mythology? Just for interest, put your hand up if you've heard those sorts of questions. Oh, wow, that's a shock. I would never have expected that. See all hands go. You know what? You know what you just told me? I know what the Genesis 3 attack questions are today. That's what you told me. Now, let me ask you this. Don't answer this one. Sit there quietly. Can you answer those questions? Have you taught your children to answer those questions? Have you equipped your grandchildren? Are you equipped yourself so that you can witness to your neighbors and friends who have these questions? Because most people can't, most churches haven't done that. And you see, therein lies a problem. You know, the era we live in, and really, that's why we built the Ark and the Creation Museum and the materials, the books that we have and curricula we have, is to deal with the attacks on the Word of God today to help people understand God's Word is true and the gospel based on that history is true. We live in an era that began in the 1800s, the particular era we live in. We don't live in Martin Luther's era. We don't live in Peter and Paul's era. We live in this era that began in the 1800s when atheists who didn't believe God's word, who didn't believe in the flood of Noah's day, who said the flood didn't form the fossils, said the fossils were laid down over millions of years before man. Do you know what happened back then in church history? And this is a sad part. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And this is not new. Because when you go through and read the prophets, you know, the minor prophets and so on, what do you notice? What was a big problem? That God's people took the pagan religion of the age and added it to God's word and compromised God's word. Do you know what evolution of millions of years really are? Do you know what that is? The pagan religion of the age to try to justify explaining the whole universe and life without God. That's what it is. It's a pagan religion. And you know what happened in the 1800s? For instance, Thomas Chalmers. He was a great man of God, by the way. Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, said, we'll take the millions of years and put in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and invented what's called the gap theory. Who's heard of the gap theory? Oh, yeah, look at all the hands. And then you know what happened? Some people said, oh, we can reinterpret the days of creation, and they call it the day-age theory. Who's heard of the day-age theory? A number of us heard of that. Then along comes Darwin. And Darwin popularizes evolution, and so people say, oh, we'll say God used evolution. And before long, all sorts of different positions arose in regard to Genesis where they're trying to fit the millions of years and evolutionary ideas in. And when they're doing that, you know what they're doing? They're undermining the authority of the Word of God. They're saying, trust man over God's Word. And if you think about it, if you raise up generations in our churches and tell them, you can take what man has said and reinterpret God's word in Genesis, why shouldn't you take what they're saying about marriage and reinterpret that? Or gender and reinterpret that, which is exactly what they're doing. And you see, as a result of this, a tornado has been ripping through our culture, dragging generations of our kids with it. Because as generations give up the absolute authority of the Word of God, and as the culture throws that out and the schools throw it out, we see moral relativism permeating the culture, and we're saying to ourselves, what can we do that to make sure our children are no longer tossed to and fro and carried about and swept away by what's happening? What can we do? And I want to challenge us that we should be doing this. There's a number of things we should be doing, but I want to isolate two of them. We should be raising up people, generations, to be thinking foundationally. Have you raised up your children and grandchildren, for instance, to be thinking foundationally? In other words, understanding this, your way of thinking, your worldview, where does it come from? You don't pluck it out of the air. It either starts from God's word or man's word. See, for a lot of people, they look on the Bible as a sort of a guidebook to life, a book of spiritual things, moral things, relationships. The Bible's over here, all these issues are over here. You know what this is? This is a book of history. And it's what God has revealed to us and the key information for us to have the foundation, to have the right way of thinking about everything. In other words, we have to start from here to build our worldview. I'm going to show you how we do that in a moment. And then we need to be teaching them apologetics. There's a great lack of teaching of apologetics in so many of our churches and homes. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to make a defense or answer. The word defense or answer comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get a word apologetics. In other words, we need to be aware of the Genesis 3 attack questions of today and then equipping the generations to come and ourselves with answers to know how to deal with that so we won't be led astray or they won't be led astray from the things of God. We need to be raising up generations to be thinking foundationally and with apologetics. And that's what we do at the Ark and the Creation Museum. And of course, had you been there, you would have already known that. How many of you have been there? How many of you have not been there? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Dear, oh dear, oh dear. What is wrong with you people in California? Okay, so you're all coming out to visit. Okay. Now, at the Creation Museum, a centerpiece, you know, we have lots of other things there, planetarium, 4D theater, and so on. But a centerpiece is the walk through the Bible, and this was the script I originally wrote for the Creation Museum. I always had this burden that, look, we need to have people to understand God's revealed to us the historical events that enable us to have the right foundation to build our thinking to understand the world. And so creation, perfect creation, corruption, the entrance of sin and death, and then the promise of the Savior, catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day, that's why there are fossils, confusion, Tower of Babel, that's why there are people groups, not races. And those first four C's, that's Genesis 1 to 11. Do you realize Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything? Let me say, think about this. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for all doctrine. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for your biblical worldview. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for the rest of the Bible. If what I'm saying is true, we have a major catastrophe in the church. Because most of our leaders in the church, not all, but the majority, have not taught Genesis 1 to 11, so it says it doesn't matter, have reinterpreted, have compromised it with evolution of millions of years. And we wonder why we're losing coming generations from the church. You know, I'm going to ask you some questions here, and I'm going to ask you to answer the questions. And to make it easy for you, the answer is always the same. All right? Because it's California, I just... Okay, so... Now I'm in trouble, aren't I? I'm going to ask you, how do we deal with gender? How do we deal with marriage? How do we deal with abortion? How do we deal with racism? How do we deal with death and suffering? How do we deal with any of these issues? Here's the answer. You start with Genesis 1 to 11. So what's the answer? You start with Genesis 1 to 11. Okay, how do we deal with gender? That's what you do. You start with Genesis 1 to 11. The Bible says God made man male and female. No other options that I can see. You mean there's only two genders? Actually, Genesis 5:2 says male and female, he created them. Actually, all through the Old Testament, you read phrases over and over again like male or female. And in the New Testament, when Jesus, as the God-man, the Son of God, is asked about marriage, he said, haven't you read? He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. Attests to the truth of Genesis 1:27. And does it again in Mark 10:6. From the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. Here's my point to us. As Christians, if we understand this is the revealed word of God, get rid of all outside influences. Doesn't matter if they say, but what about this? Or what about that? Get rid of all that. And if we understand that our thinking starts here, then there's no other option. Have you taught your children, grandchildren, do you stand on the word of God? There can only be two genders of humans, male and female. Now, you do need to be ready for what the world is going to say and for the attacks of the world. That's where apologetic comes in. We know that life is built up on that molecule of heredity, DNA. And humans have DNA in our chromosomes, 23 pairs of chromosomes, and males and females have a pair of sex chromosomes, and in males we have an X and a Y, and a female we have an X and an X. Oh, amazing. Science confirms the Bible. Science confirms two genders. Wow, look at that. It's interesting. I thought I heard politicians say you've got to follow the science. That's another issue. Now, we also need to be ready for something else. Do you know what the world is going to say? In fact, I had it said to me just, 10 days ago when somebody who was visiting the Ark. But what about people who have three X's or two X's and a Y? And oh, yeah, there are such. Yeah. Tiny percentage of people. It's less than 1%, but way less than 1%. Oh, tiny percentage. Why is that? Oh, you've got to start from Genesis 1 to 11 to understand it, right? We don't live in a perfect world because man sinned. Now we live in a groaning world because God placed upon us the judgment of death, so everything runs down. Now there can be mutations and copying mistakes, and not just mistakes and problems that occur in the sex chromosomes, but others as well, causing all sorts of issues. But that does not negate the created order of male and female. Have you taught your children like that? You see what I'm saying? We teach them foundationally, and also we're getting ready for what the world is doing so that they've got those answers. That's what we do at the Ark and the Creation Museum with our materials. Okay, how do we deal with abortion? Start with Genesis. That's amazing, you remember. Start with Genesis 1 to 11. All right, so the Bible says God made man in his own image. What's that got to do with abortion? Everything. Because you see, no animal is made in God's image. Only man. And that's really important to understand. Because you know what God says about humans? Do not murder. And as we understand that, we realize we're not just animals. We're different to the animals. You know how God made the animals? Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to their kinds. You know how he made man? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We need to understand that we are different to the animals. Because you know what the world is saying? You're just an animal. They always tell our kids, you're just an animal. Get rid of spare cats. Get rid of spare kids. You're just an animal. By the way, you see the rest of that verse? Let them have dominion over the creation. A lot of politicians today have the creation having dominion over man. And by the way, regardless of who the politician is, if they do not start from God's word with that history in Genesis, they're going to get it wrong in regard to environmental issues, in regard to climate change, in regard to everything else. And when they have the wrong worldview because they trust man and don't trust God, you know what's going to happen? They're going to make bad decisions for all of us, which is exactly what's happening. You know, if you go across the river from the Creation Museum in Kentucky, across the Ohio River into Ohio, you can go to the Cincinnati Zoo, and they have an ape exhibit where they're teaching all the kids that go there that they're visiting their family. That's what they tell them, because we're just animals. You're visiting your family. That's why we have a zoo at the Ark, and we have a petting zoo at the Creation Museum, where we have biblical worldview teaching and about the animals and so on, because kids are being indoctrinated by the world. And in that sign, they quote Jane Goodall, who did a lot of research on apes, and she says, "We are not, after all, the only beings with personalities, rational thought and emotions. There is no sharp line dividing us from the chimps and the other apes." I mean, look around the room, that's pretty obvious. "We humans are a part of and not separate from the animal kingdom." You see what they're doing? You're just an animal. You're part of the animal kingdom. And by the way, when it says here, there's no sharp line dividing us from the chimps and the other apes, every zoo I've gone to has a really sharp line. See, I don't need to say anymore, right? You get the picture. Hey, I've got a radical idea for you. Maybe some of you here are professors in biology or something. Hey, why shouldn't we separate humans out into their own kingdom? Because the world wants us to believe we're all just animals. I understand we have characteristics like a mammal, but we're different. Why shouldn't we have a biblical worldview and teach our children this? Why just do what the world does? And that's something to think about. Now, we know life is built on DNA, and in sexual reproduction, you get DNA from the male, DNA from the female. And then fertilization, this is a little bit of the animation in our fearfully and wonderfully made exhibit, which is the most powerful pro-life exhibit in the world, I believe. Because had you been there, you would know that. And so when you have fertilization, what happens? You have a unique combination of information different to any other human being on earth or that's ever existed. You are unique. And as then your body is formed, how does God's word view it? Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in your mother's womb. And I love this phrase. And when I saw your unformed substance, it was unformed until your body was formed. Yet it's you, because you are you Made in the image of God right from fertilization. No new information is ever added after fertilization. You know what that means? You're 100% human at fertilization. So abortion is killing a human being right from fertilization. Oh, but what's the world going to say? Oh, my body, my rights. You've heard that, haven't you? My body, my rights. In fact, Kamala Harris, sorry that I'm quoting her, but Kamala Harris, the Vice President of the United States, did a tweet recently and she said, the right of women to make decisions about their own bodies is not negotiable. The right of women to make decisions about their own bodies is their decision. It is their body. By the way, it's interesting how it applies to this issue and nothing else, apparently. Some of you understand that. But is it their body? A fertilized egg is not a woman's body. I mean, if it's a male, where'd the Y chromosome come from? And not only that, you know, if you have a kidney transplant, your body wants to reject the kidney because it's foreign tissue. You have to take anti-rejection drugs. Do you know that a fertilized egg is looked on by the woman's body as foreign tissue because it's not her tissue and will reject it, but God inbuilt an anti-rejection mechanism into the uterus? Wow! Isn't that fantastic? At the Creation Museum, we go through all of this in the Fearfully and Wonderfully Made exhibit that we have there. It's an incredibly powerful, powerful exhibit. But you know, have you taught your children this way? You see, because I had a young lady, I'd say she's late teens, a few years ago, came out after I was speaking at the Creation Museum, and she said to me, I was brought up in the church all my life. Nobody told me what it meant we were made in God's image and that we're different to the animals. And I was taught at school we're just an animal. And nobody taught me different. And I was told to believe in evolution anyway by the church. Nobody told me that about DNA and the unique combination of information at fertilization. And she looks at me and says, what if someone like me has had an abortion? And that's when I was able to say, well, we also need to understand the grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness of God. Because his word says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promises to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. And I remember she had a big smile on her face as that load lifted and off she went. Okay, how do you deal with marriage? People are all over the place. You start with Genesis 1 to 11. Okay, the Bible says God made man from dust, not from an ape man. How many times do I meet Christian leaders who say God used evolution? The Bible says, and they say, he breathed into an ape man to become a human being or something. You know what? The Bible says from dust we come and to dust we return when we die. We don't return to an ape man when we die. We return to dust. And then God said, it's not good that man should be alone. He was different to the animals, remember? That's why he brought the animals to Adam to name, to show there was none like him. There was none made in the image of God. He didn't look at a female chimp and say, she's close enough, I'll date her, or something like that. And so God put Adam to sleep and from his side made a woman. Do you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 twice in that chapter? Woman came from man, not from an ape man. You can't add evolution to the Bible. And then Adam got all romantic and poetic. And he said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, I tell guys, you know what? You could learn a lesson here. You know, Valentine's Day comes around. Take your girlfriend, your wife out for dinner. Sit them down across the table. Look into their eye. Rip the mask off. Make sure it's the right woman. It is great to actually see what humans look like again. And then you say to her, I want to be like Adam when he was perfect. You are bone of my bone. You are flesh of my flesh. You are woman. Anyway, you could try it, see what happens. And then we go to the next verse. Therefore, this is the reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave fast to his wife and they'll be one flesh. Do you know what that is? That's the creation of marriage. Where's marriage come from? Because if somebody out here says, well, didn't we decide what marriage is? Well, somebody else could decide something else, or somebody else to decide. You know where marriage comes from? The Bible. You know who created marriage? God created marriage, not Joe Biden or the Supreme Court justices. God created marriage. Do you know what that means, by the way? When God created marriage, well, look at what happened in Matthew 19 when Jesus said, when asked about marriage, haven't you read, he made the beginning, made the male and female. There's Jesus again, I quoted that before, attesting to the two genders, and then says, and therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife and they'll be one flesh. There's Jesus attesting to the truth of Genesis 2:24, saying Genesis is true. And it's a man and a woman. You know what that means? There's no such thing as gay marriage. There is no such thing. You can call it gay union, you can call it whatever you want, but it is not marriage. That's why when I write about gay marriage, I put marriage in quotes. Because there's only one marriage, the one God created. A man and a woman. Marriage is founded in Genesis. By the way, do you realize if we haven't taught the generations X, Y, and Z, and so if we haven't taught them to believe Genesis and the history in Genesis, why will they understand what marriage is? Can you understand how they can be swept away by the culture, which is what is happening? Because we haven't given them the foundation. And by the way, not just marriage. Do you realize ultimately every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in the first 11 chapters of the Bible? Think about this. If what I just said is correct, every doctrine ultimately is founded in Genesis 1 to 11. And most churches are not teaching Genesis 1 to 11 or throwing it out or have compromised it or have reinterpreted it or whatever. Then no wonder we're losing coming generations, and no wonder the church doesn't know how to deal with these issues. No wonder we have such a lukewarm church. Think about it. Where's the origin of death? Genesis 1 to 11. Sin? Genesis 1 to 11. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is he called the last Adam? Takes the place of the first Adam. Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we have a 7-day week? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do you wear clothes? Because animals don't. God gave clothes because of sin. Genesis 1 to 11. Why does man have dominion? Genesis 1 to 11. Why should man work? Genesis 1 to 11. Do you think Genesis 1 to 11 is important? It's the foundation for everything. And yet most of our churches have taught against that or have ignored it. And we wonder why we've got a problem. It's the foundation for everything. A couple more real quickly. Death, suffering and disease. You know, a lot of the young people today will say, how can you believe in a loving God with all the death and suffering in the world? And the problem is, many of their Christian leaders, the majority of them, have said you can believe in millions of years. If you believe in millions of years, there's been death and disease. You see diseases like cancer in the fossil record for millions of years. Then they don't understand when you say that there's a loving God. And you know, one of the problems is we have a lot of these children's books. I see them all the time that we use in our homes and churches and Sunday school material. It says, kids, look at this beautiful world God made. Can't you see God made this beautiful world? I got news for you. This is an ugly world. There's no beautiful world. There's a remnant of beauty, but we haven't taught them correctly a worldview starting from Genesis. It was all very good. We messed it up when we sinned. God placed upon us the curse of death. Now it's all running down. Oh, this is a fallen world because of our sin. But you know what? A lot of times when there's death and suffering and disease and so on, people want to blame God because they haven't understood. No, it's our sin that did that. God is a God of love because he stepped into history to save us from the mess we caused. And so you have to look at the origin of death. You start from Genesis 1 to 11. That second sea in the Creation Museum walked through corruption. It was a very good world. Adam, if you disobey, you will die. Adam disobeyed. That's the origin of sin. How can you talk about the gospel if you don't start in Genesis? How will people understand what sin is and why we're sinners and what that means and why they die? I can't believe the number of people that say, you know, Genesis is not important. We just need to tell people the gospel. Genesis is the foundation to understand the gospel. And you know how God responded? He made garments of skins and clothed them. There's the origin of clothing. And at the Creation Museum, you'll see the exhibit when you come. And you will. And you will like it. It's the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a setup of the sacrificial system looking to the Messiah to fulfill Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Messiah. And also a picture of understanding that we need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so therefore, there has to be the giving of life to pay the penalty for sin, because the penalty for sin was death. That's why there has to be the shedding of blood. But we're not connected to the animals, and so the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin. No, a man brought sin and death into the world. A man would need to pay the penalty for sin and death. We're all descendants of Adam, one race. But we're all sinners. Well, that's interesting. Let me try that again. We're all the descendants of Adam, and we're all one race, which means a man brought sin and death in the world. A man has to pay the penalty for sin, but we're all sinners. So we can't pay the penalty. So God steps into history in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the perfect man, the God-man, to be our relative. Do you realize how important it is to teach there's only one race? Because the message of the gospel is for the human race. We're all one race. Jesus became a member of one race. Adam's race. Next time you're at the doctors and they ask all those stupid questions, what race are you? Adam's. And by the way, if they ask you, who? What's this Adam's race? Oh, think of what you can do. Adam? Why, he was the first man. Do you know we're all descendants of Adam? You're a descendant of Adam. You know what happened? Adam disobeyed God. That's called sin. And that's why God judged him with death. That's why we're going to die. Do you know you're going to die? You're going to die. And that's why God sent his Son to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, offers a free gift of salvation. You can get on your knees and repent right now. See, you can present the gospel. Hey, if you believe in millions of years, as the majority of our Christian leaders do, and seminary professors, Bible college professors, not all, but the majority, then in the fossil record, there's evidence of animals eating each other, bones in their stomachs. But wait a minute. God's word says animals and man were vegetarian to start with. We weren't told we could eat meat until after the flood, right? When God said, I gave you the green plants originally, now I change your diet, so now you can eat everything. The justification for eating a hot dog. Even the origin of a hot dog is in Genesis 1 to 11. Do you know what else is in the fossil record? Evidence of cancer, abscesses, arthritis. Wait a minute. Are you saying that all these diseases existed millions of years before man, and then God said everything he made was very good, so God's calling cancer very good? No, you can't have millions of years of death and disease before man. The millions of years can't be true. Man's sin brought death, which means those fossil layers couldn't have been laid down for millions of years. How do you understand fossils? You start with Genesis 1 to 11. Oh, there was a global flood. If there was such a global flood, you'd find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. By the way, what do you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Have you been teaching a true biblical worldview and raising up generations? Because Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. One more, real quickly. Racism. How do you deal with racism? You? Right. Creation, God made Adam and Eve. Said to be fruitful and multiply, then corruption, and then catastrophe. Eight people got on that ship. And then Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the Bible says, gave rise to everyone on earth today. But there was an event after the flood called the Tower of Babel when God gave different languages. So, number one, if we start from Adam and Eve and there's only two people, how many races biologically are there? There's only one. one. Why are we saying races then? And then, because of the Tower of Babel, what happens? You know, if you read the scripture, we have those eight people that get off the ship. Look, what does it say in Genesis 9? The sons of Noah, Ham, Shem and Japheth, from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. The Bible tells us everybody on earth today living came from Noah's three sons. Right? Start from God's word. And when they went through the event called the Tower of Babel, because of all the genetic diversity that we have, depending on who married who, as they were separated out, who dies out and so on, you'll end up with combinations of genes that are different in different groups, giving some different surface characteristics, you know, outside characteristics. But we're all different people groups. We're not different races. And even when it comes to understanding skin color, because people say, well, how can you get black people and white people? And you know, today there's this big emphasis. CRT is permeating the education system, right? The public education system, and even many churches. Do you know what CRT is doing? See, here's number one thing you should say. Is its foundation man's word or God's word? What's its foundation? Man's word. Therefore, that's it. Right? And do you know what CRT is teaching people? You look at people and judge them according to their outside. God doesn't judge us according to our outside. It's our inside. It's who we are, right? And then, do you know what else CRT is doing in America? It's separating people. You separate people into the oppressed and the oppressors, but you do that by separating them according to skin color, black and white. You've heard that, haven't you? Well, here's the issue. There are no black people, there are no white people. See, people look at me and say, you're a white person. I can prove to you in less than a second I'm not a white person. Less than a second. I'm not a white person. You realize we all have a pigment in our skin called melanin. You can have a lot of that pigment. You can have a little bit of that pigment. It's a brown pigment. There's other pigments. It's a main pigment, a couple of forms of it. And there's a lot of genes involved, but the big picture, to give you the basic principles, if big A and big B, a lot of melanin, little A and little B, a little bit. If you have little A's and little B's, you'll be light skinned, not white. You'll be light brown. And if you're big A's and big B's, you'll be dark brown, not black. Dark brown. And here's the interesting thing. You find all of these shades in the world, and the majority actually are in the middle brown. So if you're going to divide people into black and white, tell me where you draw the line. See how stupid that is? I mean, it is. Oh, how we need to start from God's word. And you know what? If we raise up generations who have the right foundation, have the right way of thinking, who are equipped with answers and apologetics, we would pray that they'll survive that moral relativism tornado that's destroying the coming generations and the culture. And so we go back to our battle between trust man's word or God's word. And this has always been the battle. Started in Genesis. It's the battle today. It's always the battle. It's the battle until God comes back to judge the heavens and the earth and so on. And it's a battle between man's word and God's word. When you start from man's word, secular worldview, moral relativism, anything goes except Christianity. Start from Genesis 1 to 11, the Christian worldview, doctrines of Christianity, Christian morality. Okay, the devil wants to destroy this castle. How did he tell us he's going to do it? He's going to get people to doubt the word of God. So there's going to be an attack on God's word. In our era, that started in the 1800s, the attack is leveled at Genesis 1 to 11. Even much of the church has said we don't need Genesis 1 to 11. We see this collapsing, and then people say, look at all the problems we've got to deal with, because they don't understand. No, they're the symptoms of this problem down here. And so what the Ark and the Creation Museum are all about, and what our materials, books and curricula are all about, is helping raise up generations with the right foundation, the right worldview, know what they believe and why, equipped with answers to defend the Christian faith against the secular attacks of our day, and to understand if people don't change from this foundation to that one, you're never going to deal with it up here. See, that's the problem. A lot of people today are up here, battling up here, and that's why non-Christians call it hate speech and intolerance, because they don't understand that it's a conflict of worldviews, because we have different starting points for our worldview. You've got to get the arguments down here. And then we can deal with the symptoms of the problem. You know, I had a young man at one conference come up to me and he said, "Hey, I'm gay and I believe in gay marriage. What do you say about that?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian, so I start from the Bible and build my thinking." He said, "I don't believe the Bible. Don't give me that Bible stuff." You know the number of times I've had Christians say to me, "What arguments do you use when people don't use the Bible?" Well, here's a problem. If you give up the Bible, you've given up your starting point. They've already won the debate. Right? You can't give up the Bible. So you know what I say to them when they say that? "You don't believe the Bible?" "No." "Well, I do." "Why don't you believe the Bible?" See, what you've got to do is get the argument down here, because that's where they're about. "Why don't you believe the Bible? You've been taught, what do you think, science disproves the Bible? What were you taught at school? Who do you think you are? Where do you think you came from? How do you decide what's right and what's wrong? Why is your right and wrong different to somebody else's right?" Well, you know what you do? You point out inconsistencies and how illogical they are. You get the battle down here. Because if we don't do that, we're not going to be successful. Well, that's the introduction. That's all it is the introduction. So, just very quickly, before Pastor Jack comes out, the book Divided Nation, I go into more detail with all of that in there and other issues as well. The illustrations are in there, plus there's a link at the front where you can download them in PDF, JPEG, Keynote, PowerPoint. We want you to go and give that message to others. And then the follow-on book from that is Gospel Reset. How do you evangelize a culture? Think about this. If they've changed foundation to man's word, how do you go out and evangelizing? Because if you say, "Trust in Jesus, he died for you on the cross and died for your sin," they won't understand it. And a lot of times we're using the wrong method. We need to understand how Paul took the gospel to the Greeks in Acts 17, because today's culture is like the Greeks. And most of our churches aren't doing that. This one, it's about my parents and how they trained us to stand on God's word, equipped us with apologetics to defend the Christian faith. And then I challenge people, what does God say about how to train our children? Because you know what I've had a lot of people say to me? "But our kids need to be in the public school to be witnesses to the other kids." And I say, "What's a Bible justification for that?" "Well, the Bible says we're to be salt. We need our kids out there being salt." You know what the Bible says? You can't be salt till you have it. And if the salt's contaminated, it's good for nothing. So you know what we need to be doing? Tell me, have we done this? Raise up generations to think foundationally, equipped with apologetics, know what they believe, filled with that biblical salt, ready to do battle out there, know the attacks on God's word. Then they're equipped, then they can go and do battle. And then I have a challenge in there to mums and dads, because most fathers are not the spiritual head of their house like they should be. And our eldest daughter, Renee, she started our Christian academy called 12 Stones Christian Academy in Kentucky there. It's very unique because it's biblical worldview. And most Christian schools are not biblical worldview. Less than 6% of Christian schools teach a consistent biblical worldview. Less than 6%. And she has a chapter in there on what it means to have a biblical worldview. And you'll see that spiritual legacy passed on to that next generation. And there's a chapter about my wife in there as well. So, Creation to Babel. This is a brand new book I just came out with. This will surprise you, but it's actually a commentary on Genesis 1 to 11. And I go verse by verse through Genesis 1 to 11, a very unique commentary. You can read it to the whole family. And yet I go through all the meanings of the words, and every question I've been asked in 40 years about Genesis, it's just a very different sort of commentary. And very, very important. And then Answers Book 1. This is one of five books. This is number one of the most asked questions that people ask today. In other words, the Genesis 3 attack questions of our day. And this is the first 30, the top 30 of them. We all need to be equipped. And then One Race, One Blood. I authored this with African-American friend Dr. Charles Ware. And we deal with one race. There's no such thing as interracial marriage. We're all one race. There's no biracial couples because we're all one race couples. And so we deal with all of that in there. If you go to our website, answersingenesis.org, so just remember the name of ministry, answersingenesis.org, and you go to a section, it's a tab, and the tab... Oh, I've forgotten that tab again. I'll get it for you. Specials and clearance. There'll be a tab that will say specials and clearance. And you click on there. It'll give you Chino Hills special offer, Chino Hills special kids book offer, and Chino Hills combination set. It'll have all those there, and if you use the code Chino Hills, either with a space or without, and when you check out, you'll get the same prices, except we have to add shipping. Because shipping, well, that's a problem. It costs money. But we'll still give you the same discounts. We'll give you the same prices. So Chino Hills is the code. And for those that are online, they can go online. And we had a lot of phone calls after the last service saying, how do I get these materials? Okay, so we set it up online for you. And so just go to the specials tab that I said there and look for the specials and clearance tab, it is, and look for the Chino Hill specials. You'll see them there, and you could order them there. But we still have quite a number of this special offer here, the basic books that I encourage everyone to get left. And I encourage you also to check out our streaming platform, Answers.tv. It's the Christian answer to you know, these pagan streaming platforms out there. We have over 5,000 videos on there, a lot of Spanish materials, by the way, and for all ages, wonderful kids' programs and so on. It's very inexpensive to subscribe to. You know, one of the things that I've been saying to us, I want us to understand, the Bible is not just a book of stories. The Bible is not just a book of spiritual things and moral things. It's God's book of history to us. It's the one who knows everything, who's revealed to us the information we need to know. And we need to trust God, not trust man. Because it's God's word that's infallible, not man's word. And people, the Bible tells us who we are, where we came from, what our problem is, sin, and what the solution is in Jesus Christ. And you know, we need to get that message to the world, because everyone is going to die. And when we look at all the turmoil and things that are going on in the world, I think more and more people are saying, what is life all about? Here's the answer right here. We need to make sure we're equipped and ready to take that message to them. And I'll hand back to Pastor Jack for closing.